to come up and preach for us at this time.
It's great to be back in your church again tonight. I was here about 2 years ago. I think it was a Sunday night, if I remember right, the last time I was here. But I'd ask you tonight to open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Those of you who know the church that I'm from the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. We got a brand new pastor 2 weeks ago, and we're very excited about that. And God's really blessing, and we're thrilled that the new pastor that we have, his name is Brother John Wilkerson. He's a graduate of our college, and same college where your pastor graduated, and where I graduated, and where I work now. And he pastored out in California for, I think, 12 years. And he had a church out there that when he took it, it had 125 people. And 12 years later, they were averaging 2,000 in Sunday school. And so we're thrilled to have him at our church. And we believe God's going to use him in a great way there. So we're real excited about it. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Did I talk long enough to give you time to find it? Did you find it? All right, good. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is leading the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. In fact, what we're going to read here in just a moment is something that Moses said right before they crossed over the Jordan River and went into the Promised Land. They're about 39 and a half years into what became a 40-year journey. It was only supposed to take a few months, but you know the story how it took almost 40 years. And what Moses is talking about in the portion of Scripture that we're going to read tonight, he's talking about something that happened 39 years ago when they first started their journey. So remember what he's going to talk sort of in the present tense, past tense. He's going to go back and forth a little bit. But you have to remember what he's talking about now, right before they go into the Promised Land, actually happened 39 years ago. Okay, so let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, 39 years ago, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day, 39 years ago, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God, your Father, of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance? Now, this is what he said to him 39 years ago. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? I want you to notice those three words, your cumbrance, your burden, and your strife. Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me, 39 years ago, and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother. And the stranger that is with him, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Father, I pray tonight that you'll help us as we take this portion of the Scripture, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to each one of us. Yes, we want to hear from heaven tonight as a church, as a group, as a body, but we also want to hear individually. Each one of us have specific needs. This church has needs, and we pray that you'll meet the needs of this church tonight from your Scripture. But we pray also that you will meet the needs of each individual who's here in the room tonight. Whether they're a regular member of the church or not, or a visitor, doesn't matter. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'll speak to each one of us. In Christ's name, amen. Moses is reminding them now at the end of the journey that at the beginning of the journey, when he realized he had over 1 million people that he was trying to lead across the desert all the way from Egypt to the promised land of Israel, he realized that there was too many of them for him to take care of all by himself. He said that you're more than the stars in multitude. He said, I can't take care of all your cumbrance and all your burden and all your strife. Now, I'm going to give you tonight Ray Young's definition of the word cumbrance and burden and strife. Now, I'm not sure Noah Webster would agree with me, but when we get to heaven, he'll find out I was right, he was wrong. But I'm going to give you my definition. The word cumbrance, in my definition, are those things that you have to get through life, but they slow you down as you go through life sometimes. Your cumbrance. You know, the songwriter said, cumbered with a load of care. You know that phrase we use in a familiar hymn. Your cumbrances, your house, your car, your job, your money, your clothes, your books, your purse, your makeup, your food, your dog, your cat, your bicycle, your toothbrush, your furniture, your pots and pans. You know, all the things that you take through life with you. Sometimes it gets cumbersome having to deal with all this stuff. And so sometimes, at least in the Old English that the Bible's written in, they referred to it as your cumbrance. And Moses said, I can't take care of all your cumbrance. There's over 1 million of you folks, and you've all got your own stuff that you've got to take on this big, long journey. And he said, I can't take care of everybody's stuff by myself. Then he said, and I can't take care of all your burden either. Now, your burden is the carrying of your cumbrance. You know, a house is a wonderful thing to have until the roof starts leaking. Then it becomes a burden. You know, a car is a wonderful thing to have until you rush out of the house one morning. You got a donut in one hand and a cup of coffee in the other hand, and you're running 10 minutes late already, and there's a flat tire on the car. All of a sudden, it becomes a burden. You know, furniture is wonderful stuff to have until you have to pile it on a two-wheel cart and pull it with a donkey 500 miles across the desert. Then furniture becomes a burden. And so the cumbrance is that stuff that slows you down as you're going through your journey of life. And the burden is the carrying of that stuff. And your strife is when your stuff bumps into my stuff. Or my stuff bumps into your stuff. Then we have cumbrance. Then we have strife. Can you see Moses out in the front here? And he's got 1 million people. Boy, can you just imagine 1 million people? Some people say that he had as many as 1.5 million people. But everybody that I've ever heard talk about it estimates that he had at least over 1 million people at this time. And can you see him out there in front of these people? 1 million people, they're all lined up. Everybody's got his donkey tied to his cart, his furniture stacked on top, his children and so forth, and his animals, you know, they're ready to go on the journey. And everybody's in line, and everybody's ready to go, and they all start across the desert at the same time. And everything went fine for about 3 months. And then all of a sudden, they had a big problem. And that's when this event took place that he's talking about now. They stopped because they began to have strife among the people there, and it was because their stuff was bumping into each other. This guy got in this guy's way, and this guy caused him a problem. And you know, isn't that kind of a picture of our life? We've all got our stuff. I got my stuff, you got your stuff. And in fact, here in America, we have too much stuff. You know, if one of the fastest growing industries in America is these self-storage units to put your stuff that won't fit in your house, we all have too much stuff, you know. But we've all got our stuff that we feel like we need to have to get through life, and we do need most of it. I've got my stuff, and you got yours, and I'm trying to carry my stuff through life. I'm trying to get my clothes to the cleaners and back, and you're trying to do your laundry, and you're trying to mow your grass, and I'm trying to mow mine, and I'm trying to keep my roof from leaking, and you're trying to put a new door on your house, and you're trying to trade your car in for a better one, and I'm trying to get a raise on my job, and you're trying to get a promotion on yours, and everything becomes cumbersome about life. And we do pretty well until, as I'm going through life on my journey, somebody gets out of track and he gets in my way and I bump into him, or he bumps into me, and then we have strife. And you know, being in the ministry means dealing with people. The word ministry comes from the word minister, and to minister means to serve, and to be in the ministry means you're dealing with people. And by the way, the pastor's not the only one in the ministry. You know, the greeter that stands at the door on Sunday morning, he's in the ministry. The ushers that take up the offering on Wednesday night, they're in the ministry. The one that's interpreting tonight is in the ministry. The one that runs the PA systems in the ministry. The one who teaches the Sunday school class. The one that sings the special, as the girls did such a good job tonight. Had a kind of an ugly guy leading them, but other than that, they did pretty good. Anybody that drives the bus, that works in the junior church, you know, we're all in the ministry of ministering to other people. We're in the ministry together. And if you're in the ministry, you're going to deal with people. And if you deal with people, you're going to deal with their cumbrance. And if you deal with their cumbrance, you're going to deal with their burdens, because it's a burden to get all this stuff through life. And if you deal with their burdens, sometimes their burdens become strife. I remember one time my family and I were on vacation out in Wyoming, and we had been driving for about 2 hours one day on a highway in Wyoming, not an interstate, just a two-lane highway. And we had been driving for about 2 hours, and we had not seen one single human being outside our van. For 2 hours, we'd been driving across the state of Wyoming, just flat, nothing. And all on the left over here, it was sagebrush, just as far as you could see. On the right, there was nothing but a barbed wire fence. Not one car had met us. Not one car had passed us. We hadn't seen a house. We hadn't seen a building, not a truck stop, anything, for 2 hours. And then finally, we came over this little knoll. And when we did, there was a man riding a horse on the other side of the fence. And as we got a little bit closer, I noticed that this man riding the horse had some tools tied to his saddle. He had a hammer, a claw hammer. He had a pair of wire pliers. He had a pair of wire snips. He had a crowbar. He had a bucket, I assume, with some staples in it. And you know what he was doing? He was riding along real slow, looking at that fence. And if something was broke, he was going to stop and fix the fence. And as we got a little closer, I was thinking, wow, what a job. I mean, all he's got to do is pick out a horse and a saddle and a few tools. He doesn't have to estimate any jobs. He doesn't have to get any bids approved. He doesn't have to submit any budget. He doesn't have to conduct any administrative meetings. He doesn't have to hire any staff. He doesn't have to worry about insurance. He doesn't have to argue about any decisions he made. He doesn't have to get any POs approved. All he's got to do is ride that. And I was thinking, man, what a job. And just about the time we got even with him, but all of a sudden I just said right out loud, but I love people too much. And my wife said, what? And I'm thinking, yeah, what a job, but I'd rather work with people. And Moses said, I can't take care of all your cumbrance by myself. I can't take care of all your burdens by myself. I can't take care of all your strife by myself. And so what Moses said was, I've got an idea, or in fact, God gave me an idea through my father-in-law, Jethro. He said, the idea that God gave me is this. He said, I'm going to pick some of you. And he said, in fact, I'm going to let you pick among yourselves the men that you trust. And those men that you trust, I'm going to put them in charge of 10 men. And those men that you trust a little bit more, I'm going to put them in charge of 50 men. And the ones you trust a little more, in charge of 100, and some in charge of 500. And he said, this way we can get back to moving forward on our journey. What had happened was they had some problems. And because of their problems, they stopped. And Moses set up a seat of judgment. And Moses was sitting at the seat of judgment from early in the morning until late at night. And all he did was sit there all day long. And people brought their problems to him. And he refereed between their strife. And his father-in-law, Jethro, came by and saw him doing this. And he said, Moses, number one, you're not getting anywhere. You're just sitting here arguing with each other. He said, number two, if all you do is sit here all day long every day and deal with people's strifes and burdens, he said, you're going to wear yourself out. and you're going to kill yourself. He said, you're going to have some help. So who's going to be the one who becomes mature enough to help the leader help 10 people? Who's going to become mature enough to help the leader help 50 people? Who's going to become mature enough to help the leader, maybe even someday help 100 people? Can you see Moses as he's got everybody lined up and they're ready to go on their journey? And everybody's got their two-wheel cart. Everybody's got their donkey tied in front. Everybody's got their furniture stacked on top and maybe a big water pot, a big clay water pot up there on top of that. And in the back, they've got their goat tied to the back of the little cart. And behind the goat, they've got their, as we would say, ducks all in a row. Maybe their geese all in a row behind the cart there. And their children walking along behind the cart. And everything's going fine for a little while until one fella forgot to grease the axle on his cart. And so his wheel falls off. And when his wheel falls off, that cart tilts over. When that cart tilts over, that clay pot on the top falls off and it hits that big rock there in the sand and it breaks into a dozen pieces. When it breaks into a dozen pieces, one piece has got a sharp edge on it and it's sticking up out of the sand. And the next guy comes along and his donkey steps on that sharp edge. When he steps on that sharp edge, he kicks. And when he kicks, he hits the goose of the guy next to him. When that guy's donkey kicks that guy's goose, that guy's geese all scatter. And when they scatter, they get mixed in with the next guy's geese. And now this guy's children and that guy's children are all running around chasing the geese, and they're arguing about whose goose is whose, and the mothers are arguing about whose child is whose. Hey, does it sound kind of like your family reunion? Does it sound like when you go to work, or what happens at work sometimes? Does it sound a little bit like your Sunday school class? Does it sound a little bit like a choir practice? Does it sound a little bit like your life? Oh, you say, well, Brother Ray, why is it that every time my family gets together, there seems to be some tension? Why is it every time our church tries to discuss something, there seems to be a little bit of tension? Why is it on my job, I happen to have that one job where there's always some tension? Because in every one of those situations, there are people. And people all have cumbrance. People come with cumbrance. And people who have cumbrance have burdens. And people who have burdens sometimes have strife. And it's as normal, every one of those, cumbrance, burden, and strife, all three of those are just as common as the other. If you have people, you're going to have cumbrance. If you have cumbrance, you're going to have burdens. If you're going to have burdens, you're going to have strife. Each one of those is just as common as the other. So it's up to us to decide where we want to fit in. You could be one of those who basically has no stuff. You know, there's people like that. Here in America, we usually refer to them as homeless people. They don't have any stuff. Or you could be the one who has some stuff, but he's not going anywhere with it. He's got a few things, but he's not accomplishing anything in life. He's not improving anything about himself or helping anybody else. He's just there. Now, I don't know what phrase you use here in this part of the country, but where I grew up down in Louisiana, as you say up here. Where I grew up down in Louisiana, when we knew of somebody like that, sometimes we used the phrase that this person's a hermit. You know, there was a bayou I grew up on. I grew up in Louisiana on the bayous, and there was this one bayou called Jefferson Bayou that we fished on all my life, and we went frog gigging and duck hunting and all that on the bayou, and we were up and down this bayou hundreds and hundreds of times all my life, and there was the main channel in the middle, and it was 6 or 8 or 10 feet deep, the water was, but on the sides of the main channel, there was a cypress trees. And they were growing out in the water, not on the land, but out in the water. That's where the cypress trees grow. And the water was, maybe 2 feet deep or some places 6 inches deep. And the cypress trees, a cypress forest, really, it was as far as you could see. As you were going down the main channel, there's a cypress forest as far as you can see both directions. And somebody had gone about 20 yards off the main channel in those cypress trees and built a shack up in the trees over the water. And I know somebody lived there because there was a boat underneath the shack, and sometimes it would be there and sometimes it wouldn't. And on a real, real cold, frigid night down in Louisiana, when the temperature would plummet down to about 45 degrees or so, you would even see a little bit of smoke coming out of the smokestack of that shack. I know somebody lived in there, but you know, for 18 years that I lived there in Louisiana and was up and down that bayou hundreds of times, I never one time ever saw the person who lived in that shack. And it never got any bigger. It never got any better. Well, sometimes it did. He'd take the old tar paper off and put new tar paper around the outside. He'd take one piece of rusty tin off the roof and put a new piece of rusty tin up there on the roof. But it never got any bigger. It never got any better. He never put any replacement windows. He never put a new door on it. It just looked the same. He had some stuff, but he wasn't going anywhere in life. Or, you know, there's those that have some stuff and they're going somewhere with it and they're willing to use their stuff. But every time they do, they always bump into somebody with their stuff. They always cause a problem. They always cause some strife. You know, have you ever seen a situation where every single time you ask for a volunteer, you say, I need a volunteer. I need some volunteers to do. I'll do it. What are we doing this time? You know, they're ready to volunteer, but they always cause a problem every time they get involved. They bring their stuff and they're willing to help, but their stuff always bumps into somebody else's stuff. Are you thinking about somebody right now? Don't say their name out loud. Or you could be the one who has some stuff and you've got your stuff all together and this person's going somewhere with their stuff and they know exactly where they're going and they never bump into anybody, but woe be to the person that ever bumps into them. Or you could be the one who becomes mature enough to be trusted so that you can be appointed to be a helper to some others. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with life. There's nothing wrong with you needing some help in life. There's nothing wrong with you coming to a point in your life where you say, boy, I just can't quite make it here. I need somebody to help me. But if you're always the one who needs some help, you need to begin to grow. You need to begin to mature. You need to get to the point to where someday, instead of everybody else always helping you, you get to the point where you can help somebody else. And you know, if you do that long enough, they might even bring you the hard cases one of these days. So which one do you want to be? The one who has no stuff? Or the one who's always bumping into somebody with this, or the one who has some stuff and he's not going anywhere with it, or the one who's going somewhere but he bumps into people, or the one who gets upset when he gets bumped into, or the one who becomes mature enough to help somebody else. And then maybe someday you might even be the one to whom they bring the hard case. And by the way, all six of those different categories are both normal and important. So don't let it frustrate you when somebody else is on a different level than you are. You know, there was a day when you were on this level. Now, okay, you're on this level now, and praise the Lord, we're glad you are. We're glad that somebody helped you. We're glad you paid attention. We're glad that you learned. We're glad that you're matured, and you're now on this level. But don't get frustrated that somebody else is still on the level you used to be on. That's normal that there's going to be somebody on every level. And also, it's important that there be somebody on every level, because if there was nobody on this level, there would be no candidates for this level. You know, if there was nobody on this level, there would be no candidates to come as wonderful as you have become now. I think it was Colin Powell who said, when people cease to bring you their problems, you cease to be their leader. Our pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church for many years that started the college, Hiles Anderson College, where your pastor graduated and where I work now, he used to say, the leader is the one who hides his panic. The leader is the one who hides his panic. You know, if all of a sudden we began to smell a little bit of smoke, and suddenly it dawned on us, hey, the building's on fire. Somebody would jump up out of their seat and they would run around and around and around in a circle and go nowhere. You know, their life verse is, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And somebody else would jump up out of their seat, and they would go right out the back door exactly like they're supposed to, except they would knock down three people on the way out. And then somebody else would very calmly stand up and say, why don't you go out that door and hold it open so the rest of us can follow? And why don't you go out? Is there a door over there? Why don't you go out that door over there and you hold the door open? And why don't you folks go? Is there a door over there? And somebody would say, this is what we're going to do. And all of a sudden, we would all think, huh, he must be the leader. And you know, he's smelling the same smoke we're smelling. The leader is the one who hides his panic. And by the way, you'll get frustrated less often and you'll panic less often if you'll do the seven things I'm going to teach you tonight to do, and I'm going to do it in less than 10 minutes. We're just about done. We're not going to keep you here long, but the next 8 or 9, maybe 10 minutes, I'm going to teach you seven things to do tonight. And I promise you, if you'll do these seven things, you'll get frustrated less often. You'll panic less often if you'll do these seven things. Number one, give the other person the benefit of the doubt. When you're dealing with somebody else and there's the potential that there's going to be some strife here because he's got a burden and you've got a burden, look, give the other person the benefit of the doubt. You know, maybe he didn't mean to do it. You know, it just might be that whatever he did that's causing this strife, maybe he didn't mean to. Maybe he didn't mean to bump into you. Maybe he didn't mean to get your way. Maybe he didn't mean to say the wrong thing. Maybe he didn't mean to give you the wrong impression. Maybe he didn't mean to offend you. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's doing the best he can with what he's got to work with. You know, it might be that what he's got to work with, you know, it might be if you fully understood exactly what his resources are, you might be proud of him. You might say, boy, with what he's got to work with, he's doing a pretty good job. Or maybe he's doing the best he can. I'm sorry. Or maybe he would do better if somebody would teach him. If somebody would just take time to teach him, maybe he'd do better than he's doing. You know, you told me a while ago you hired lots of people on your crew when you were framing and so forth. You know, a lot of those guys turned out to be a fairly decent worker after somebody taught them exactly what to do. You know, sometimes we will look at somebody and say, well, good night. Anybody ought to know better than that. Yeah, anybody who's been taught what you've been taught. But maybe he hasn't been taught what you've been taught. Or maybe he misunderstood what he was supposed to do. You know, I've worked at a college now for years, and for 22 years I've been on the administration of the college. For 11 years I was president of the college. And you know, after you work at a college for all those years, you learn that, you know, you get about 50 people together, and you tell 50 people what they're supposed to do, give them all the same announcement. Everybody's listening, everybody's got their eyes open, everybody's looking right at you. And about 48 of them or so usually come fairly close to doing it something similar to the way you wanted them to do it. But every single time, without fail, there's always one that somehow manages to do it exactly opposite of the way you said to do it. And then there's one who doesn't even know you made an announcement. Maybe he misunderstood, or maybe you would understand why he did what he did if you knew where he came from or what his circumstances were. You know, another thing I learned from a college is sometimes, well, in fact, almost every year, we'll have at least one or two students. And I don't mean to be unkind, but I just don't know how else to word it, but he's just different. You know, you just look at him and you scratch your head and you think, you know, we got 1,000 students here. And all of these students, 1,000 of them, all basically are kind of headed in the same direction. And they all kind of think the same way. And they all kind of come to about the same conclusion except him. He's just different. He just, everything we do, he just does it different. He thinks different. He acts different. He talks different. And you scratch your head and you think, why? And then about 2 years later, his parents come to visit the campus. All questions answered. But it was never the folks from Massachusetts. Never was. It was always those folks from Maine. Every time it was those folks from Maine. Every time. You're welcome. Number one, Give the other person the benefit of the doubt, and then quickly the other six. Remember, assume the best, not the worst. Remember, if you will assume the best, not the worst, it will turn out better than it would if you assume the worst. Don't face every situation and immediately think this is probably going to turn out bad. You know, don't be who's that little donkey on Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore. I'm glad you know your American history. Eeyore. Don't be Eeyore. You know, oh me, oh my, everything's bad, but don't just wait. It'll get worse. Assume the best, not the worst. Number three, remember, you only heard one side of the story. You won't panic as often if you'll just slow down and remember you've only heard one side of the story. You say, but Brother Young, this story is just so black and white. There can't be two sides to this story. Trust me, there are two sides to every story. There always is. And so don't panic. You've only heard one side of the story. Or number four, even you say, well, Brother Young, I don't need to hear the other side of the story. I saw it with my own eyes. I was there. I saw it happen. All right, number four, even if you saw it with your own eyes, remember you only saw it from your viewpoint. You only saw it from your angle. You only saw it from your vantage point. You only saw it through your line of reasoning. You only saw it through your method of logic. You know, you could go to downtown Carver, wherever that is. I've been here twice now and I haven't found it yet. But you could go to downtown Carver, and you could go to the main intersection in town where there was a big wreck, and you could interview the four witnesses that were standing on the four different corners, and you would get four different stories because they saw it from four different angles. Number five, oh, this is my favorite one. Number five, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. Don't assume that the reason they did it was to get at you. You know, I know why she said that. She's just trying to get it back at what I said the other day. Well, maybe she doesn't even know what you said the other day. Well, I know exactly why he's doing that, because he's trying to harm me. Well, maybe he doesn't even understand what you went through recently. You know, you wouldn't worry as often about what other people think about you if you realized how seldom they do. And you know, very few of us have time to get up early, get dressed, get in our car, figure out where you're going, get there first, wait for you to come by, and bump into you on purpose when you get there. We just don't have time. I'm sorry, we don't. So don't take it personal. And number six, even if the other person is having a bad moment, and I'll give you that much, there are some times when you can give them the benefit of the doubt, you can hope they didn't mean to do it, you can try to assume that it's going to turn out better than you thought, you can wait and hear both sides of the story, you can watch it with your own eyes, and even though you're not taking it personal, the other person's just having a bad moment right now. Number six, even if the other person's having a bad moment, it's our job to absorb each other's bad moments. You know, one of these days you're going to need somebody to absorb one of your bad moments. One of these days you're going to have a weak moment. You're going to need somebody to help you get through that weak moment. And so it's our job to absorb each other's bad moments. I've been on staff at First Baptist Church now for 39 years. But I remember when I'd only been on staff about 2 years, Brother Hiles, my pastor and my boss at the time, called me in one day, me and another staff member, and he said, I want the two of you to work on this project together. Not a long-term, you know, duties or responsibilities, but just a one-time project. He said, I want you to work on it together. Ray, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to work on it together and accomplish this and bring it back to me. Well, I went and did my part. But he didn't do his part. And we couldn't complete the project because his part hadn't been done yet. Well, I knew Brother Hiles was a fair man. I knew he was honest. I knew he was just. So I knew that all I'd have to do is go back to him and say, Brother Hiles, without embellishing the story, without being, you know, subjective or anything, I could just simply state the facts. Brother Hiles, you told me to do this. You told him to do that. I did this. He didn't do that. We're not finished. So I knew Brother Hiles would take care of it. And when I did, he said, Ray, if I could get either one of the two of you to be a good Christian, I wouldn't have to referee between the two of you. I stood up straight and tall and walked out from under his door and learned a lesson that day. It's our job to absorb. And by the way, if the other person knows that you're absorbing their bad moment, you're not. You know, that attitude, you've heard it before. Okay, all right, I'll be a wonderful Christian while you act like a jerk. You're not absorbing their bad moment, you're having a bad moment. And then number 7, love and help any person regardless of where they fit in.
Amen. That's right.
Does it matter if they have some stuff or they don't have some stuff? If they're going anywhere with it or they're not going anywhere? If they're helping anybody or not helping anybody? If they're causing trouble or not causing trouble? If they're the one that gets upset when somebody bumps into them? Or if they're the one who's wise enough to help some other people? Or even if they're the one to whom you take the hard cases, everybody needs some help once in a while. Aren't you glad that you've got the kind of pastor that no matter where you are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you have any kind of problem, you can stop what you're doing, you can call him, and you know he'll stop anything he's doing and send his wife to help you.
Amen.
But if we learn to be the one to whom somebody else can occasionally come and say, could you give me a hand? Could you help me? And if you do that often enough, there'll be enough people who will say, hey, that guy helped me one time. I think I can trust him to help me again. And the first thing you know, there'll be 10 people who can trust you. And the first thing you know, someday there might be 50 people who can trust you. And the first thing you know, there might be 100 people someday that can trust you. And you know, there's only so much any one leader can do in any situation. In a family, on a job, at a business, in a church, in a Sunday school class, in a choir, on a bus route. It doesn't matter what situation it is. There's only so much any one person can do. Moses said, I can't take care of all your cumbrance, all your burdens, all your strife. But there is no limit to how much this church can accomplish if everybody in this church would step up a level and say, okay, I'm going to take on a little more responsibility. I'm going to be the one that they can call on. When somebody needs some help, they can call on me. And sure, others have helped me before, but I'm going to get to the point where I can be the one that can help some other folks once in a while. Our pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, used to have a radio broadcast that he had every morning from 9 to 9:30. It was called From the Pastor Study. He would sit in his office and he would broadcast live, and it wasn't a preaching time. It was just a chit-chat with the neighborhood kind of a time. And he would end the broadcast every day with these same words. Remember, be good to everyone because everyone's having a tough time. And goodbye from the pastor's study. Remember, be good to everyone because everyone's having a tough time. How about it tonight? Why don't you become that one tonight who says, I'm going to step up a level. I'm going to mature a little bit. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen to what I'm taught. I'm going to read some good books. And I'm going to get to the point where sometimes, once in a while, when somebody else needs help, instead of me being the one who receives all the help, I'm going to give a little bit of help. And boy, there would be no limit to how much this church could accomplish if everybody in this church became the one that would help somebody else. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I don't know if you normally give an invitation on a Wednesday night, but let's take about 60 seconds, maybe 90 seconds, and let's quickly decide right now. There's been some times in my life when I needed some help, and boy, I thank God that somebody was there to help me. But I want there to come a time when somebody else needs some help and I can help them. And maybe if I do that often enough, I might even get to the point someday to where they can trust me to be appointed to be a help to certain people on a regular basis. Maybe I could be a greeter Maybe I could be an usher. Maybe I could drive a bus. Maybe I could teach a Sunday school class. Whatever it is, maybe in your home, maybe on your job, you could be a help to more people by letting the things of God mature you as you faithfully attend church, listen to your pastor, and read your Bible and pray and grow in the Lord. Who would say tonight, Brother Young, I want to be one of those who grow a little bit and maybe even get to the point someday where I can help somebody. Would you slip your hand up right now? Keep it up just for a minute. Thank you. You may put it back down. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands tonight and others that maybe should have. And I pray that as we take just, 60 seconds or so, maybe play a verse or two from the piano, I pray that tonight some decisions will be made where we can mature in some areas in our life. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you tonight about something in your life where you need to make a decision and say, Lord, I'm going to work on this area in my life so maybe I can mature some and maybe be a help to somebody else. With every head still bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you, please, if you would just stand right now. Everyone stand, and we're going to have the piano play, and as she begins to play, you step out and make your way to the altar right now. Just take 60 seconds, 90 seconds, one or two verses we're going to play. You come tonight and say, Lord, I need to mature a little bit in this area of my life, and I'm asking you, Lord, to help me.
God spoke to your heart. The altar is still open. She's going to play one more time through. It's going to be a great time.